Well, good morning. It's good to gather again with you in Jesus' name to worship together. I don't know what sort of week you've had, but for me, every week, the highlight is to come back again into the church with our brothers and sisters to read God's words, to pray to Him in Jesus' name, to live the really good life, isn't it? I don't know what's happened to you in the last week, what sort of things have come and gone, and sort of burdens you've got on your heart, or whether it's been a great week and you want to come and thanks. One of the great verses that really encourages us on Sunday mornings to come again to the Lord, as we're doing, is Isaiah 1. So let me read to you a verse from Isaiah 1 before we sing together, and then we'll carry on with the service. So Isaiah 1 verse 18 says this: "Come now," this is the Lord speaking to us, "come now, come to me. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Although your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we bless you forever that you are so merciful to us as to call us to yourself, that you might forgive us of all of our sins and wash us of all of our iniquities, to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. We thank you, Father, for the privilege and the joy that is ours, your children in the Lord Jesus Christ, to come before you and have our feet washed again, as it were. Father, we pray that you should bless this time to each of us, that as we read and pray and sing, as we come under the means of grace, that we will be transformed from one degree of glory to another, even by the Spirit who is the Lord. Amen. So if you turn with me to Ezekiel and chapter 36, we'll have our first reading. After we've read from the scriptures, we'll pray, and then I guess to speak to the kids, isn't it? So the first reading, Ezekiel chapter 36. We'll read from verse 16, and we'll read on into chapter 37 as well, because here we have what should we say about this before we read it? Focus on the fact that the Lord is promising to come to his people in chapter 36 and 37 of Ezekiel. He's promising to come to us to cleanse us from the old life of sin, unbelief, ignorance and disobedience, to cleanse us himself. He's going to do that, and he's going to renew us in the Holy Spirit. He's going to give us a new life. That's what we get in Ezekiel 36 and 37. Cleansing and renewal, water and the Spirit is the emphasis. So from verse 16, and we'll read down to verse 14 as well of chapter 37. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me," that's Ezekiel, "saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me, their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity. Therefore, I poured out my fury on them for the blood that they had shed on the land and for their idols with which they had defiled it. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said of them, 'These are the people of the Lord,' and yet they have gone out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations, wherever they went. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, 'Thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst, and the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you to your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it. I will bring no famine upon you. I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields, so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and be confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. And the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus says the Lord God, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them. I will increase their men like a flock. Like a flock offered as holy sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem on its feast days, so shall the ruined cities be filled with flocks of men. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. And he said to me, prophesy to these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came over them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. When I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves, I will put my spirit in you and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. And then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. They are the cleansing and the renewal that the Father gives to us by the Holy Spirit. And then for our second reading, we've got a shorter one. 1 John chapter 4, you'll read from verse 7 through to chapter 5, verse 5. 1 John 4 from verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as the Saviour of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him, who begot, also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to us. So we're carrying on our series now, having taken a break over Christmas, in John's Gospel. And this evening we'll be in Titus again. And forgot to mention tea and coffee at the end of the service, if you fancy it. All right, so after the service, if you want to, you can hang around and we'll have tea and coffee in the back hall in there. So yes, we're carrying on in John's Gospel. So if you turn with me there to chapter 3, that's as far as we've got so far, and we'll read the first 21 verses. That's where we are this morning. John 3, verses 1 to 21. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and we testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Now, this little section we've just read is belonging to the section of John's Gospel that starts in chapter 2, verse 1. Do you remember that? Chapter 2, running into chapter 3, is saying the same thing. Out with the old and in with the new, because Jesus Christ has come. In chapter 2, remember the feast, the wedding feast in Cana. Out with the old washings of purification, out with the constant scrubbing of ourselves to make ourselves clean, and in with the wine of celebration that says, I belong to God and his family. Remember what happens in the temple. Out with sin, out with uncleanness, out with impurity, in with the Lord Jesus Christ, who makes all things new and pure and perfect. Because Jesus is here, out with the old and in with the new. And so that's going to control somewhat how we read this section of John 3 as well. The point is this: just as the temple was cleansed and made pure, a place of worship, so my heart needs to be cleansed and made a place of worship too. I need Jesus to come into my heart and turn over the tables to make it clean. Just as the water was turned to wine, so my heart needs to be renewed. Jesus has just begun his preaching ministry in John's Gospel here. Do you think anyone noticed when God became man and started speaking? Do you think anyone would notice that? If God came in the flesh and started telling us things, yeah, people are going to notice. John the Baptist's ministry has increased the profile of Jesus because he's telling everyone to look at him. His own preaching is something quite different, isn't it? Nobody speaks like this man, people said. He's also doing plenty of miracles. We get that from chapter 3, verse 2. We've only had, in John's Gospel, there's only been one miracle so far, hasn't there? But here Nicodemus says in verse 2, you're doing all these signs and it shows us that you're from God. So he's doing miracles. And he's got disciples who no doubt are increasing his profile as well. So he's gathering attention, including from the capital city, Jerusalem, and its religious leaders. People want to know what all the fuss is about, and so in comes Nicodemus. He's a ruler among the Jews. He's in the Sanhedrin, which means that he's in the top 70 most influential and most important religious respected people in the country. Top 70, right? He's in that list. What do you think it was like when Nicodemus, with all of his prestige and honour, comes to speak to Jesus in the dead of night? I'll tell you what it was like. It was dead awkward. Very awkward. There were these big elephants in the room while they were trying to talk. A clandestine visit. That's strange. Why is Nicodemus coming to Jesus in the night? A theologian with all this pedigree coming to speak to a carpenter. That's awkward. A Pharisee come to speak with the Lord Jesus, who from the beginning of his ministry is starting to rub Pharisees the wrong way. This is really awkward. And to make it a bit worse, Nicodemus seems to be struggling to find the words in verse 2. Maybe Maybe nervous flattery is putting it a bit too strongly, but he's stumbling around to try and find the way to ask Jesus certain questions and to talk to him. See, what's happening is Nicodemus is coming to the Lord Jesus with this sort of mindset. He's saying, Lord, if you explain yourself, then I will understand. You're special. There's something unusual with you and your ministry. If you just give me some evidence, then I'm sure I'll be able to conclude in the right direction. Very awkward interaction indeed. Now, thankfully, the Lord Jesus ignores all of those awkward elephants in the room, and he cuts straight through to the real issue that we need to hear about. And I don't know about you, but I am really glad that he does that for us. When we come to him, sheepishly, looking for the right words, when we come to him with all of our mixed motives, when we come to him with our misconceptions, our hypocrisies, our foolishness, with all of our theology that's got all these nooks and crannies and missing blind spots, with all of our devotion that is so feeble, he helps us to get to what matters most, first of all. He cuts through it all to help us to get to what matters most. Now, who's reading from the King James Version? Anyone here prefer the KJV? The KJV really shows this really wonderfully. In verses 2 and 3, you get this in the KJV, because in the KJV, there's a way of saying you in plural and you in singular. Nicodemus says, Jesus, we know that you have come from God, using the plural. Jesus cuts through that, and he says, you, Nicodemus, in the singular, you must be, I'm talking to you, you must be born again. He cuts through all of that to tell us what's most important. So, what is most important? What is of first importance? What's more important than clearing up all of Nicodemus's hypocrisy or mixed motives, those elephants in the room? The most important thing, Jesus says, is in verse 3 and verse 5, you must be born again. Unless you are born again, you cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? Well, I got books on my shelf about that thick on what is the kingdom of God. It's one of those big headachy questions. Suffice for our purposes this morning to say the kingdom of God means, if you're in the kingdom of God, it means that you belong with him. You belong with God, his angels, and his saints. You belong in his house. You are under the happy rule of our Father in your life now, and filled with hope for the future when Jesus comes back. Walking in step with the Spirit, running the race with our eyes on Jesus. That's being in the kingdom of God. Entering the kingdom of God, it's bound up with our conversion, when we become Christians. It means being saved. It means having heaven as our home, Jesus as our Lord and our brother and our friend. And Jesus says we must be born again to have that. Why does it take the new birth? Why does it take being born again? Why can't it take a jolly good bit of elbow grease? Good effort. Verse 6, verse 18 through to verse 20. That's why. It says that we are born of the flesh. It says verse 18 through 20 that we are naturally speaking of flesh, of darkness, of evil. Naturally speaking, we are incompatible with the kingdom of God. That's really illustrated well by verses 19 and 20, isn't it? Unbelief and disobedience characterize our lives. Naturally speaking, how can we possibly belong with God, the Father, Son, Spirit, their angels and their saints, if I'm characterized by unbelief and by disobedience? If darkness and evil and flesh make up who I am, I cannot be with them. I cannot live that life now. I cannot hope for that life in the future. Incompatible with the kingdom of God. Now, how many of you remember on the telly, I don't think he's been on the telly for some time now, Gok Wan? Maybe. I'd be very impressed if you do. Gok Wan was one of these people, he used to go around and he used to find what we call a hopeless case when it comes to fashion. They take someone, probably someone like me, and they take them and they say, you look a real mess, look at you wearing your blues and your greens and your black belt and your brown shoes or whatever, I don't know. And they try and tidy them up and, you know, they do a good makeover on them and make them look all pretty. I'll tell you what, forget Gok Wan, let's say your wife. Does your wife dress you in the mornings? What happens is these people come to these hopeless cases who are dressed up in all the wrong clothes and all clashes or whatever, they look a mess, and they say, we need to start again. That's what they say. I got nothing to work with. I'm not saying keep the trousers, keep the hat. I'm saying get rid of it all, we need to start again. Don't tweak it. Just get rid of your whole wardrobe and get a new one. And that's what we're talking about here when it comes to the new birth. You must be born again, says. You must start over. Your whole life is characterized by disobedience and sins and incompatibility with the kingdom of God. It needs to be wiped out and you need to be born again. Start again, a new life. A leopard cannot change his spots. It needs to be born again, a totally different creature. Like we said with Griff earlier, he'd have to be born into a new family if he's to be completely changed. So, Nicodemus, he's starting to get it. And he asks a great question. If you understood what new birth was, being born again, totally changed, the question that comes on the back of that is in verse 4. How am I born again? How am I born again? How do I get this? Jesus' answer to that question is in verse 5. You must be born of water and the Spirit. You must be born of water and Spirit. What's that? I must be born again. I get that. I need to be completely demolished and rebuilt. I need to be reduced to nothing and born again. My old life needs to be gone and replaced. How do I get that? I must be born of water and Spirit. What's that? Okay, I've got two. There are two levels to this answer, right? What is the water and the Spirit? There are two answers. The first one goes like this. What did Jesus want Nicodemus to understand? What did Nicodemus think when Jesus said to him, you must be born of water and the Spirit? Because verse 7 and 10 make it clear that it should have been obvious to him. Jesus says, are you not the teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? Or do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. This should be obvious to you. And that means that what Jesus is saying about being born of water and the Spirit is obvious in the Old Testament. If Nicodemus is supposed to get it, it should be in the Old Testament. Ezekiel 36 that we read earlier describes cleansing by water and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. What we need is to be washed clean and to be renewed. What does the Old Testament have to say about water? Do you remember? It talks about sprinklings. Like in Ezekiel, I will sprinkle you with clean water. It talks about the waters of purification, which can make you clean. It talks about several baths that are all around the tabernacle and temple for people to wash in and be clean. Do you remember what happened to Naaman? He was a leper, and he washed in water and became clean. John the Baptist, you can call him an Old Testament character if you want. He's washing people in water to make them clean. What does the Old Testament say about Spirit? New life. Remember Ezekiel 37, I'll send my Spirit into these bones and they will live. Remember what happens in Genesis 1? There's a lifeless sea and the Spirit broods over the water and there is life. Nehemiah 9 and 10, the Spirit goes into the prophets and they speak words of life to the people. Psalm 51, David says, renew a right spirit within me. Do not take your Spirit from me. Water and Spirit all the way through the Bible means cleansing and renewal. So when Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born of water and the Spirit, he's saying, you must be washed clean in your spirit. You must be given a new life. You must be renewed. You need to have the old life of sin and its sins washed away. You need a new life, a clean life of the Spirit. What we need, my brothers and sisters, is the Father to send the Son to give his Holy Spirit to change us, to give us a new birth certificate to say, now you belong to me. I hope you had a wash in the last 24 hours. Generally speaking, we wash ourselves, don't we? We get in the shower, the bath, or whatever. We wash ourselves, wash your hands. If you've ever been washed by someone else, it's a very humbling experience. Heather and I have to wash Griffith. He doesn't mind. Would you like to be washed by someone else? If you ever find yourself in hospital, incapacitated, or maybe one day when you reach the advanced years, maybe you need to be washed by someone else. It's very humbling, very uncomfortable even to think about. Jesus tells us in John 3, verse 8, that this washing, this water and spirit that the Father gives to us through him, is something that he does to us. It humbles us, but he has to do it to us. The Father sends the Son to give the Spirit. We are cleansed and renewed, out with the old life, in with the new life, washed with water, given the Holy Spirit that we might be renewed. It was a baptism service not long ago that we read 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. Paul is writing to the church there and saying, such were some of you, various sins he lists, and he says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The Father sends the Spirit to give Father sends the Son to give the Spirit. And so we are washed and cleansed. So that's the first answer, right? To how am I born again? Born of water, born of spirit. It means being washed and renewed in the spirit. The second answer to this goes like this. If the first one was about what does Jesus and Nicodemus, what are they actually talking about? The second goes like this. What is John thinking to communicate to the people who are reading his letter? So what did Jesus want Nicodemus to understand? What did John expect his readers to think when they read, you must be born of water and the Spirit? The sort of people reading John's gospel were those in the generation, or maybe a generation after, who heard Peter's sermon when he said, repent and be baptized and you will receive the Holy Spirit. What do you think they thought when they read, you must be born of water and the Spirit? This new birth, this being cleansed, this being given the Holy Spirit and renewed, corresponds to baptism. A symbol of cleansing, a symbol of renewal and rebirth and new life and the Holy Spirit and all the things we've just talked about. It's all symbolized, isn't it, and sealed by baptism. This evening, God willing, and quite providentially, I think I'll say that, we're coming to Titus 3 in verse 5, which says this, the Father has saved us by his mercy through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Again, referring to baptism. When the Father sends the Son to cleanse us and to renew us by the Spirit, just like Ezekiel 36 and 37 promised, when he throws out the old life, when he brings in the new life, we are born again and we go through the waters of baptism as a sign, a seal on his work. So, Nicodemus asked that question, how can I be born again? The answer is that the Father sends the Son to baptize us, to wash away the old life, to give us a new life, to renew us in the Holy Spirit. And baptism is the sign of that. You must be born again, he says to Nicodemus. How am I born again? I've done that, water and spirit, cleansing, renewal. The next question that Nicodemus asks, How can this be? Verse 9. How can this be? He's not asking now, how can I be born again? He's already asked that question. He's asking, how can the old life be washed away? How can a new life be given? How is it that the Father washes me and gives me of his Holy Spirit? Jesus' answer is quite simple, and it's one word. Jesus says, how can these things be? How can your old life be washed away? How can you receive the Holy Spirit and be given a new life? How are you born of water and the Spirit? How are you born again? Jesus says, me. Me. The rest of this section is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about himself. You know, some of the commentators suggest that somewhere between verse 15 and 18, Jesus stops speaking and John is making a little commentary on what Jesus has just said. That may be the case. Even if it is, even John is jumping on this bandwagon. The rest of this section, Jesus is talking about himself. So if you follow the conversation, it goes like this. You must be born again. How am I born again? Water and Spirit. How can this be me? The rest of the section is all about believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we believe in him, that's how these things happen. In verses 10 to 13, Jesus says, the Son has come from heaven. Jesus has come from heaven. God has now become compatible with man, who was not compatible with him before. Heaven has crashed into earth, he says. Jesus has come to give new life, to baptize in the Holy Spirit, to teach the truth, to open our eyes, that we may know the Father through him. Do you remember how John put it in chapter 1, verse 32 to 35? The thread is there as well. John bears witness about the Lord Jesus. He says that the Father had told him, who you see the Spirit sitting on, this is him who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Jesus come to baptize, wash, in the Holy Spirit. How can these things be? Jesus has come to wash us and to grant us new life. When we believe in him, the Bible says, the old life is washed away. All the condemnation, all the sins and the shortcomings, all the mistakes, all of the things which Jesus says previously categorized our lives, darkness, evil, unbelief, disobedience, it is washed away. Instead of a life that is headed to perishing, that is headed to the kingdom of Satan, it's washed away. Instead of those things, we have eternal life. We have a life that is light, full of good works, in step with the Spirit, walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, with God as our Father. When we believe in him, we are born again into a new life. God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life, a new life. You know, George Whitefield used to go around preaching, and one of his common texts was John 3. You must be born again. George Whitefield, I don't know if you, most of you will know him, he was a great preacher in his generation. And it is estimated, I looked this up on Wikipedia, so it must be true, that he preached to approximately 10 million people in his lifetime. In the UK and America as well, preaching all over. Really blessed his ministry, did the Holy Spirit. And he used to go around saying, you must be born again. And then he'd go to the next town, you must be born again. Then he'd go to the next town, you must be born again. And one day a woman came up to him and said, Mr. Whitefield, I've been following you for a while now, and you keep on preaching, you must be born again. Why do you keep on going on and on, you must be born again? What do you think his answer was to her? You must be born again. That's why. Having heard this message about the necessity of being born again, of being washed, of being given the Holy Spirit and born into a life that is marked by the Spirit, to be renewed in your life, to have your old sins washed away, and to be given a new life of righteousness in Jesus Christ. Having heard that, are you anxious for new birth? Are you restless because you know you must be born again? Because of what Jesus says from verse 10 onwards, we must conclude that the anxiety that we may feel must not be for the new birth per se. We should not be anxious, restless, to be born of water, or to be born of the Spirit, or to be baptized, but rather the focus, the priority, is to believe in the Lord Jesus. Because that is how these things can be, to answer Nicodemus's question. We must make sure that our desire is in the right place, that it is for the Lord Jesus Christ first and foremost. And to press the importance of this upon Nicodemus, Jesus tells him a story. He's trying to get Nicodemus to understand, you must be born again, but you have to come to me for that. I am how that happens. And he's trying to get that through to him. And he tells him this story. It says in verse 14, he refers to what happened in Numbers 21. And it's only a few verses, so I'm going to read it to you, all right? So Numbers in chapter 21, he tells him this story about the snake on the pole. Some of you will know it, but Numbers 21, I'm in Deuteronomy here. Numbers 21 from verse 4, the children of Israel journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea, and so on. The people spoke against God and against Moses. This is Numbers 21, verse 5. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our souls loathe this worthless bread, the manna. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Now Jesus knows this story, Nicodemus knows this story. And so Jesus brings Nicodemus to Numbers 21, and he says, this is in these words now, he says, do you remember, Nicodemus, when we all had to look at a snake so that the old life of unbelief, poison, death could be put away, and a new life of healing, faith, and health could come in? Do you remember that, Nicodemus? When we had to look at the snake that had been lifted up and saw it was out with the old and in with the new? Do you remember that? So it is with me, Nicodemus. Christ will be lifted up on a cross, crucified for sinners, so that we might look at him, and it is out with the old life of death and poison. It is in with the new life of healing and faith. If we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are saved, granted a new life, washed. And so he says in chapter 3, verse 15, he who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And that's echoing, isn't it, chapter 1 and verse 12. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, born again into the kingdom of God, to those who believe in Jesus. Christ is crucified for sinners to be born again into new life as the children of God. And so it is that after verse 9, Jesus is talking all about himself, being lifted up for everyone to see. Do you see him? There he is, lifted up on the cross. You can look at him, condemned for us. There's the old life pinned up there. You can look at him, lifted up in his resurrection. There he is, the new life brought in for us. You can look at him, lifted up in his ascension. There he goes, into the kingdom of God for us. You can look at him, sat, lifted up, sat at the right hand of God. There he is, reigning for us, giving the Holy Spirit to any and all who ask for him. Do you get the point? We must have our eyes on Jesus Christ for the cleansing and the renewal of our whole lives. He is the one who throws out the old and brings in the new. Remember now John's point for the whole book. These things I've written down, he says in chapter 20, so that you might know that the Christ, the Son of God, is Jesus. We must look at him. So there's the message for you on John 3, 1-21. You must be born again. Born of water, washed. Born of the Spirit, renewed. And we get that through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be born again. Amen. May God bless his word to us. Let's pray before we sing to close. Heavenly Father, we confess the truth with your word that we must be born again. Our lives are so screwed up, Father. The things that we have done and said, the things that we are, our tendency towards evil, Father, it confounds even ourselves. How much more must it grieve you? We must be born again. And Father, we cannot do this ourselves. We cannot wash ourselves. We cannot renew ourselves. We are too sick. And so, Father, we bless you for lifting our heads, for sending the Lord Jesus Christ, your only Son, into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. We thank you, Father, that he ever lives to make intercession for sinners like us and to give his Holy Spirit to any and all who trust in him. Oh, Father, give the gift of faith, we pray, that we might lay hold of Jesus Christ and see him lifted up for us. Let us look at him, Father, that the old life might be put away and buried again for good, and that the new life, walking in step with the Spirit, full of good works, faith, and holiness, may come in and master us all the days of our eternal lives. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.